James chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Good morning. Dave Humphrey said, and I think it's true, just reading the Bible tells most of the story here, but let's dive into it anyway. I think it's got a lot to say. I'm glad you could be here this morning as we open up God's Word together here from the book of James. As I'm sure Cameron introduced me, my name's Luca. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the young adults who attends normally our 6 p.m. gathering, or you might have seen me in the music team. As Dave helpfully read, we're checking out James chapter 3 as we continue our summer series, Everyday Gospel Living, Putting Faith into Action. The book of James, it's very practical and gives us some clear and direct wisdom for followers of Jesus. And as Stu helpfully pointed out 2 weeks ago, Jesus, he's only explicitly mentioned twice. So as we play the game, where's Jesus, like where's Wally? It's my prayer that as we read James 3, not only will you get some great practical advice, maybe rebuke, you'll see Jesus, how he taught this, how he lived it out, and how he's the answer. This passage, it's soaked full of Jesus' teaching. It's consistent and interconnected with the rest of the Bible. And James, he's like Proverbs for a post-Jesus audience. As one commenter put it, when we shine a light on the book of James, we see the silhouette of Jesus. So please keep your Bible open on James chapter 3. It would be a great idea if you have a look at it as I read some other passages out and see how it's all connected. But first, let me pray and then we'll get into it. Our Lord God, thank you for your word, that by it we see our brokenness. We see that your son Jesus, he's the answer to our brokenness, that he died for our sin. I pray that this morning we might see our sin, but we might see the greatness of your son Jesus. Yeah, and learn what it is to follow you and how to do that. In your son's name, amen. I think the tongue is the most versatile body we have. I'd be happy if you challenge me on this one, but what else can do so many things? The tongue, it helps us taste our food. It helps us break it down in our mouths, helps us taste, helps us chew, we can lick with our tongues. The tongue enables us to suck. it starts the process of swallowing, and the tongue can be used to make silly noises. You can make faces at people. In some cultures, sticking out your tongue, it's a sign of respect. It's a greeting in Tibetan culture, apparently. Some people can pick their nose. James, I heard you can. I can't, not that I've tried. But probably most importantly, the tongue, it's vital for our speech. If you cut your tongue off today, you wouldn't be able to talk. Well, maybe hold off on cutting your tongue. Let's see if our passage has something to say about this first. As we dive into our passage, we see that the tongue, it presents for us quite the dilemma. As James illustrates what kind of beast we're dealing with here, he describes a creature of immense power, far beyond its size. It's able to do staggering feats as it flexes its little muscle. No, James isn't talking about the Marvel Avenger Ant-Man or Yoda. He's describing the tongue. James is trying to help us understand how truly potent the tongue is. Have a look from verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Here, James has provided two metaphors that describe how the tongue is very small but very powerful. First, he describes it like a bit. Now, I'm not an equestrian enthusiast. I'd also be happy if you correct me on this one. But a bit, my understanding is it's a small piece of metal that goes in the mouth of a horse, like that. It sits in the mouth of the horse, and it connects the horse to the rider. It allows them to steer, control, and guide the immense power of a really big horse. If I haven't got it wrong, it's similar to your steering wheel. It lets you guide, direct, and similar to your brake pedal. It lets you stop. Also, the tongue is described like a rudder on a boat. It's like a big fin that hangs off the back of a boat, and it directs the boat, lets it sway left or right. And then James, he increases the intensity, and he finally describes the tongue as a small spark that sets forest fires ablaze. Now, we've all likely experienced the ability of the tongue to set ablaze many heated arguments just by a few simple words. Maybe you've seen this sort of thing happen when your family's together. James then goes on to explain how no human can tame the tongue. Have a look in verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We've seen how the tongue is small but powerful. It's uncontrolled and unbridled. Look how we see that in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Here, James is likely calling out the Jewish people of the time who would praise God in the temple and then go home to curse people. Now, you might think, well, I've never placed a curse on anybody, so I don't think this passage is talking about me. Here's what I think this might look like for a modern Christian. They might go to church on Sunday, speak nicely, sing the songs, maybe even pray regularly throughout the week, thanking God for his many blessings. But on Tuesday, their words turn from praise and thankfulness to discussions in the lunchroom or at coffee with a friend behind people's backs. She is so unprofessional. I kind of hope they get fired. If they act like that, no wonder they don't have any friends. That person's got what's coming for them. That person in my GC, they're just a difficult personality. Saying things like that is destructive to community and burns relationships. Gossiping and talking bad about someone behind their back, it's not the only way our tongue can cause us to sin. Our silence can be just as harmful when we choose not to defend somebody when they're being berated or bullied. And you really should speak up. Scarily, often the words we say might not even matter if our tone says something else. As a kid, I used to get in trouble about my tone. Sarcasm tries to hide harsh and unkind words beneath a joke. You're always so helpful. If everything you said in the last week was recorded, the tone, the context, the meaning, would you be proud of how you spoke? So what can we do? I've definitely said things like this before. After all, the passage says, no human can tame the tongue, so why should I bother? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus concludes his teaching on holiness by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Seemingly calling back to verse 2 of our passage, where James says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So let's shine a light on the passage and see Jesus' silhouette. Jesus' teaching is clearly visible here. In Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking about the mouth when he explains what's underneath a boastful tongue that's proud and full of deadly poison, blesses than curses. He says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These defile us. For out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. While the words we say can certainly be harmful and are sinful, the true problem is not what comes out of us. It's deeper than that. It's what's inside our hearts that make us unright with God. Similarly, there's a connection between verses 11 and 12 of our passage and Matthew 12. Have a look at verses 11 and 12 as I read Matthew 12. Jesus says in verse 33, a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for the empty words they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. The problem isn't our proprioceptive ability to manipulate our genoglossius muscle or control our tongue. The problem is our heart. By our words, we condemn ourselves. If we could tame the tongue, it would not be enough. What's being exposed in the passage is the problem of our broken and evil hearts. It's been said that the eyes are the window to the soul. I'd say the tongue is an overflow of the heart. But incredibly, unlike us, in the Bible we see a man who actually has tamed the tongue, not because of his superior linguistic skills, but because of his heart. Because Christ was the perfect sacrifice, amazingly, we are forgiven. From a young age, Jesus was in the synagogue talking, discussing, and teaching wisdom. Numerous times, he skillfully dodged the attacks and traps of the Pharisees trying to catch Jesus, carefully choosing his words. As we read in John not too long ago, in front of Pontius Pilate, Jesus knew when to stay silent. Jesus' words also had immense power, being able to cast out demons by his word. But Jesus, the one who is never at fault in what he says, is perfect, the perfect sacrifice for sin. On the cross, Jesus' words were, "It is finished," as he succumbed to the punishment our words and deeds deserved. And this is incredible news. Our punishment has been paid. We have been acquitted by Jesus' death. And this is worth dwelling on. While our words are overflow of the pride and envy in our hearts, Christ, the Son of God, without stain or blemish, took on the penalty for our sin. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, our words will no longer condemn us. This is truly liberating. Not only this, but we've been promised to be given a new heart and a new spirit. as God will remove our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And this is fulfilled in the Holy Spirit. Now, our passage here seems to switch up a little bit. It starts talking about wisdom. While much of James seems to be closed, unrelated statements of truth or wisdom, here in our passage, I think he's continuing and building. Once again, I think he's building on the foundation of Jesus. He begins by asking in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Who is this person with wisdom? Who truly understands our world? Who is never at fault in what they say? Our King Jesus is wise and understanding, and in him we can know true wisdom. And this is clearly stated in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2, it states that the mystery of God, namely Christ, holds all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ we find wisdom and knowledge. But not only that, Jesus is wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. In other words, Jesus is wisdom taken flesh. Jesus is God's wisdom come to earth. With this in mind, we now see that those of us who are in Christ have been shown wisdom and understanding. The wisdom of God has been revealed to us. If you're in Christ, it should be evident by your life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from the wisdom of God, that is, in Christ Jesus. Not earthly wisdom like verses 14 to 16, but wisdom that comes from heaven. And as we look at the final verse of our chapter, we're given a description of what wisdom looks like. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Here we're given a true and good description of what wisdom looks like, how the wisdom of God might manifest in our lives, and what it will look like if we know Jesus. In fact, it's a bit of an antidote to our earlier conundrum of the tongue. While the tongue can never be tamed, if we have the wisdom of God, we know Jesus. If we know if we've been given the Holy Spirit, if we've been given a new heart, we are enabled to and make every endeavor to display this, to try to tame our tongues. Followers of Jesus who try to tame their tongues will be peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Their words will be sincere and impartial, full of mercy and good fruit. With the wisdom of God, our words can be used for so much good. Our words are very powerful, the tongue is incredibly potent, and packs a punch far above its weight class. So when used for good, our words can have a tremendous impact. So to finish here, here are several practical ways we can use our words from the Bible. First, in the book of Proverbs, here are some examples. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. In Proverbs 12:18, it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. And in Proverbs 17:27-28, it says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. It's a good one I should keep in mind. By being gentle with our words, we can turn away someone's anger. Words chosen carefully can soothe wounds and bring healing. And sometimes it's good to know when you should hold your tongue. Next, Ephesians 4 urges us to use our words to encourage and spur one another on. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in according to what they need, that it may benefit those who listen. Use your words to build one another up instead of tearing down. And finally, our words can be used to praise our God, as the psalmist shows us in Psalm 119. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Well, what's the most versatile body part? The tongue tastes, it helps us chew, we lick with our tongues, the tongue can be used to make silly noises and faces. How are you using your tongue? Sadly, too often, our tongues are an overflow of the sinful pride in our hearts. I praise God that he sent his son to die in the place our sins deserved. But as followers of Jesus, we ought to use our words with wisdom to show Christ's work in our lives, to build each other up, and to praise our great Heavenly Father who has wisdom beyond understanding. I'm now going to pray some words from the Psalms that show us how we can praise our Lord with our tongues. Lord God, may our lips pour forth your praise, for you teach us your statutes. Our tongues will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Lord, set up a guard for our mouths. Keep watch at the door of our lips. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.